You're listening to this week's sermon from Saanich Baptist Church in Victoria. To watch the sermon online or for more resources, head to saanichbaptist.org. Have a great week.
As I said, next week kind of launches our Christmas season. We're going to be beginning a series called Why We Need Christmas. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was walking around my neighborhood in the dark. How many people have Christmas trees up in their homes already, right? And I had this temptation to judge them. Okay? And I thought to myself, well, wait a second. Think compassionately. Think empathetically. Why do people do this? It's because we kind of need Christmas. Right? Even those who wouldn't celebrate Christ at Christmas need this kind of warmth that the season gives them. They call it the Christmas spirit. And that compassionate part of me, you know, repented of that judgmental part that said, man, they're just early on this. Right? Because people need Christmas. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about why we're designed to take this time of year to celebrate joy and hope and peace and love by thinking about the incarnation of Jesus and even looking at some of his miracles. So that's what's going to be happening in the next little while. Over the last 5 months, we've looked at two different stories in the Old Testament. We looked at the story of a man named Jacob, who I believe had a real dynamic and transformative relationship with God, but it wasn't easy. Then we looked at a Naomi's story in the book of Ruth, somebody who found trial and tragedy coming into their lives, wondering where God was in all of that, and had trouble seeing God's work in a hidden way, but the book tells us how he worked out redemption in her life. The reason we do that is because God has chosen to reveal himself by story. He uses stories to show us a little bit of who he is, and it's imperative that we grab onto that in order to understand what he's doing in our lives and what he's doing in the whole world. And so we take the story arc, which would appear here, Hayden. Hey, go back a few. That's the last one. Can you go back? Is there a first one there, buddy? Is that the only one? Yeah, this is the universal. Good job, man. Okay. That we all know that when we're reading a book, it kind of creates the setting. Every story has some sort of conflict or plot, right? Even though we don't really like it, we don't read it just for the setting. There needs to be conflict. And the conflict comes to a point of climax where there's got to be some sort of initiating of a resolution, and then we read about the resolution. That's what's happening in history. This is what the Bible shows us. And so the next story arc is God's story arc. He created the world. He placed human beings in it. They were naked. They were unashamed. They had everything they needed. They had purpose by God. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. They did what we all do, and they didn't trust God. They chose to meet their own needs, and it brought about chaos and dysfunction and all of those great things that make up the plot of our lives. Jesus comes in the midst of that, to bring about redemption. And we look to him as our Redeemer. And as he's working throughout history, we know that it's going to come to an end where there will be a renewal of all things, where Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I have made all things new." Not, "I have made new things." He says, "I've made all things new," that he's going to recreate all of creation. We live within this zone. This is the line between BC and AD. This is where we're living now. We look forward to this day when Jesus will return. We pray into it, but we get to experience in our own lives a bit of that redemptive work of God that the next one will show. The next slide there. Thanks. How it's meant to be. Sorry, man, you're doing good. This isn't me being obsessive, all right? It's my issues. Hey, we're all born into a story that we're hoping will bring about some sort of redemption, right? We have stories around our birth, our home, our upbringing that shape who we are. No one lives life without trial, without tragedy, or without some sort of trauma that brings about fear, anger, and shame. Many people in our world are trying to resolve these things. The Christian believes that they are resolved in Jesus, and that instead of fear, anger, and shame, we live in a cycle of experiencing redemption through faith and hope and love. That as we experience trial and trauma and tragedy, we turn our faith to the cross and we believe in what God is doing so that we would have hope. And as we experience that hope, we recognize that we are loved by God and we love him in return. And that only builds our faith. And so the Christian life is growing in these three things. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, which we only read at weddings now, right, which is a shame, says that faith and hope and love are the three eternal things, that they will never fade away, that they're always moving within us. This is the expectation of the Christian life. This is what we see in Jacob's story and Naomi's story, God entering into their lives and establishing a little bit of faith that they turn, when they turn to him, they receive hope and experience love. It kind of moves in a cycle like that. Does that make sense? All right, well done. Okay, good job. We can wrap it up then. We don't need to keep going. You guys got it all figured out. Last week in the story about Ruth and Naomi, as we saw their redemption take place by the kindness of Boaz, we talked about what he had redeemed them from, right? That they'd been redeemed from poverty and from marginalization and from fear of what, whether they were going to be okay, right? They had insecurity and they had those feelings of insignificance. But when he released them from that, when he redeemed them, they were established in security and were given significance. We talked about how that parallels what Jesus has done for us, that Jesus sets us free from those things that are trying to enslave us. You remember what those three are? Sin and Satan and death. The three powerful forces in the universe that Jesus shows his power over, that he sets us free from those things. So we're no longer enslaved to sin and addiction. We're no longer enslaved to fear of death. We're no longer enslaved to the lies of the world and of Satan at work in our own minds and in our own hearts. He sets us free from those things. But he doesn't just do that. He saves us from those things, but he also saves us to new life. He saves us to a new experience with God and of God. And that's what we're going to see even as the story wraps up, that the effect of Boaz's redemption changed Ruth and Naomi's life in a powerful and profound way. So last week we saw what Christ saves us from. Today what I hope we can see is what Christ saves us to. So I'm going to read Ruth chapter 4 starting in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him in her lap, and became a mother to him. A grandmother to him. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is God's word. This is God's word that he's giving to us. The narrator is showing us what God's plan for redemption is and what God's redemption brings about. For Ruth, she is saved from poverty, saved from insecurity into union, into marriage. She is loved. She is given that security and that significance that comes from someone covenanting to love her for the rest of her life. She's saved into that union. When I do a perform a wedding, which hasn't been lately, I like to say this, that marriage is not the joining of two worlds, but it's the abandoning of two worlds in order that one world might be formed. You should write that down. It's really good. I've stolen that from someone, but I can't remember who it was. It's been 25 years. Okay, marriage is not joining two worlds. It's saying, I'm going to abandon my world and create one new world with you. That's the union of what true, healthy marriage is all about. And it reflects what we have in Christ, that we are united with Christ, that there is a oneness with him. That being in union with Christ is that he is our leader, he is our partner, his fate, his direction, his care, and his presence are always with us. When we're united with Christ, we have purpose. That purpose is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We have an identity that we are loved by God and that our identity is as united with him, that our existence outside of Christ is no more. That to be in union with Christ is how we grow and how we develop and how we view ourselves. It's the greatest identifier we could truly have. God is not far away when we come to him in repentance and faith. When we give our lives to Christ, he comes close. He is as near as your partner, and he is your partner. Identity, purpose, and partnership are the fruits of Christ's redemption. We're given a new identity. We're given a new purpose. We're given a new sense of belonging from that relationship. And that as we even peel away everything that makes us us, we see that at the very bottom of all of that is something that can never be taken away. We are one in Christ Jesus. Ah, beautiful, powerful truth. A doctrine that is meant to guide and shape all of our lives. For Ruth, she was united with Boaz. That was the result of her redemption. And it's the same for us in Jesus. Naomi, what was the result of her redemption? What was she saved to? Well, she was saved to renewed life through new life. Did you read that in verse 14? The women come around Naomi. These are the same women who wondered when she was coming back, is this Naomi that we grew up with? And remember Naomi's response? Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me blessed. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Call me unhappy. Because the Lord has made my life hard. Remember she said that? These women hear that, and now they're seeing what God has done for her. And they come and they say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. This child will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. What's the promise? The promise is renewal and perseverance. That she would be recreated, that her life would become a new life, that she would be given strength and endurance, that she would have purpose, that she would have meaning. And it was all because of this child that was the expression of God's grace and God's love. She received renewed life through new life. In the same way, we're told that when we come to Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. That we're no longer defined by our past, that we're no longer defined by those trials, those tragedies, and those traumas. Instead, we are defined by this newness, this renewal that is ongoing. For Ruth and Boaz, they were assured of this, and this was all confirmed in the birth of the child, right? A child that was likely a miracle. Many commentators believe that Ruth was barren, that she had been married for 10 years and never been able to have children, and that when that promise comes in there that the Lord granted her conception, it's an act of a miracle. It's God bringing about new life. It was confirmed in the child. And they would always have the child to pick point to answer the question, does God love me? Is God with me? Is God faithful? The child is the example of that. For us, we have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that grants us new life. It's the Holy Spirit that is the assurance of our new identity, our new purpose, and this belonging that we have to God and really to one another. It's the Holy Spirit that enters into our life to continually remind us about what God is doing. In Romans chapter 8, which is one of the best chapters of the whole Bible, I once spent a whole year in Romans 8. And I could probably spend more. It's just chock full of promises. In Romans 8 verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh. You're not defined by your body, he's saying, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's unbelievable. It's saying the now is you're not defined by the physical, you're defined by the spiritual. And one day your physical will even be resurrected because of the spiritual. What a hope to live into. What a truth to grab onto. That we are not defined by what we see in the mirror. We're not defined by the aches and the pains. We're not defined by the physical things of life. We're defined by the Spirit living inside of us. And the Spirit brings Christ's righteousness into us. Right? We're imputed with it. We're given it. So we don't have to seek to be righteous. Instead, we live righteously because we already are righteous. You get the difference? The difference is I can either live in fear that I'm never going to accomplish righteousness enough to get resurrection. I can live my whole life trying to be a good person, and every time I get it right, feel good about myself, and get it wrong, I'll feel terrible about myself. Or I can say, no, Christ has given me his righteousness, and I just live righteous because I am righteous. That's freedom. That's the evidence of our union that comes via the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the evidence of our new life. Galatians 4, another great chapter. Verse 3, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. Okay? That is the lies, the sins, the various temptations that are within the world, the ideologies and the idolatry that is in the world. Verse 4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, like us, to redeem those under the law, that is the law of sin and death, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of a son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Hey, it seems complicated, but it's basically saying this. When you have the Spirit inside of you, you're God's child. And every time you pray to God as Father, that is the Spirit inside of you praying that. Right? If we're praying to God as Father, you are saved. You're saved. Because that is a miracle. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's really important that we address God by name, as Father, or even as Jesus, as the Son, appealing to him on the basis of our need. What we're told here, though, is that we're no longer slaves but sons, that our freedom is found in the fact that the Spirit is inside of us, changing our identity and giving us a new life to live into. Then, when we find ourselves under tragedy, trial, or trauma, instead of choosing fear, we choose faith. Instead of believing our shame, we choose hope. Instead of being angry about our circumstances and about our struggles, we use our anger to show us that we're still loved by God. We bring those things to him. It's not a bad thing to have fear or anger or shame. Where it gets bad is when we sin from those things, when we believe those things to be the truest things about us. Right? But when I'm afraid, I go to God and I'm reminded that I'm perfectly loved there. And that I have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing my life, any fear that comes my way can't have power over me. Those shame, the lies of condemnation that often come our way where we feel small, where we feel useless, where we identify with our sin, you know, where we say things like, I'm a liar, I'm a cheat. No, you're not. You may have done those things, but those things are not your identity. That's when we're set free. See, that's what the Spirit does, is it gives us the possibility of freedom. It gives us the hope that we can live differently. 2 Corinthians 3, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wherever the Spirit is, there's freedom. Wherever the Spirit is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What's he saying? He's saying the Spirit is inside of us and brings us into the presence of Christ. And we see him, though dimly, the same book tells us, we see him. We see Jesus in his glory. To see something in his glory is to see it in its truest form. And as we see Jesus, we're changed. That's what freedom does, is it brings about transformation. It makes us different people. That's a good thing, right? Oh yeah, you're all nodding. Oh yeah, sure. Oh yeah, I get it. Heard a quote. Again, I can't remember where. I should write these things down. I said this and said, and I think it was doing it sarcastically, but I think there's a lot of truth in it. It says, Christians, church people complain about two things. Number one, how things are. And number two, change. Now, I know that's not true about our church. It's true about Christians in Nanaimo. I get that, right? I get that this is, there's some sort of truth to it, right? And I've noticed in my ministry a real resistance in people who say they have faith and hope and love to that transformation from one degree of glory to another. What they would like is for the world to change around them so that they can remain the same. And they use different demands of the world to do that. They use different manipulation tools to do that because they don't want to change. Every Christian should be able to point to some sort of transformation in their lives, to one degree of glory to another, where faith is confronting our fears, where hope is confronting our shame, where love is overwhelming our anger. We don't want to be a people who are resistant to change. We can't be. We can't be. It comes from having this powerful new relationship with Christ, united with Him, bound by Him, beholding Him, the passage says, that we see Jesus and we're changed from one degree of glory to another, just little bits here and there. One degree, 180 times, is a full turn, isn't it? One degree of glory to another, but we're so resistant to it. I know that because I'm resistant to it. See, I would much rather speak truth than hear truth. I would much rather live isolated than pursue intimacy. I would much rather determine how I'm going to structure my life and have everybody else adapt to it. That's what we often do, isn't it? And then we wonder why we're enslaved. Right? We wonder why we're enslaved. We wonder why we're bound by that fear and that anger and that shame. And it's because we've decided that our Christianity is really about a transactional relationship. I believe this. I've made an intellectual agreement with the Bible. Therefore, I am a Christian. But we haven't entered into that transformational, dynamic relationship with Jesus that changes us. We want to see our community transformed. We want to see our world change. We look to it for that with hope and expectation. But we have to be willing to change ourselves first. We have to be willing to let Jesus speak truth to our hearts in order to set us free. To be the one who asks us, why are you afraid? Why are you angry? Why are you ashamed? It's the difference between being a Christian, really, and being a disciple. A disciple is someone who finds their identity, purpose, and belonging in Christ. It's someone who has said, I am willing to live in a transformational relationship with Jesus, not a transactional relationship with the Bible. That I'm willing to have Him shape my life because I believe that as He's shaping it, that will lead to my freedom. Discipleship then is the continual surrender to Jesus' grace and truth in all of life for all of life. Like a disciple is someone who finds their purpose, identity, and belonging in Jesus, okay? We've said that. We believe that. Okay, what does that look like? Well, it means that I'm going to continually surrender my own desires, my own wants, my own purposes, my own truth to Christ. I'm going to surrender it to His grace, to His wisdom, to His reality. I'm going to pursue a dynamic relationship with Him, knowing that it will cost me some of those things I find my identity in and my purpose in and my belonging in. I'm going to put those things in an open hand and let him shape it, because I believe that if I do that, he will set me free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continual surrender to Jesus' grace and truth in all of life, in every single area of my life. For how long? For all of life. That last phrase, for all of life, is past, present, and future. It's saying, I am going to view my past through the lens of the gospel. That those things I look back that I did that I hate, or those things that were done to me that have shaped my identity in a profound and destructive way, I'm going to choose to look at that through Jesus' grace, through Jesus' truth, that I am not the person I was, that I'm not the sum total of what I did, that I'm not the sum total of what was done to me. That I'm going to look at that and I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to find rest in that love. A love expressed in Jesus giving himself for me and giving me new life. And then I'm going to look at the future in all of life, for all of life, with a hope that any trial, any tragedy, or any trauma that would come my way cannot defeat me, cannot destroy me, because Jesus has raised me from the dead. That's the promise we have in the book of Philippians, that he is changing us into the picture of his glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be a group of people who is willing to let Jesus show us his grace and his truth over and over and over again so that we will be changed. It takes honesty. It takes courage. It takes trust. It takes belief that Jesus is in our midst and that his Spirit is working. And it takes us being willing to let truth be spoken to us. People who don't do this are often religious, that they've created a system life that does their duty, that holds a moral code, that either feeds their self-righteousness or self-deception, right? I'm a good person doing good things. The reason, I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were talking about waking up in the morning and reading our Bibles and praying. That's a good thing, right? All right? It's a good thing because that reminds me to just spend time with Jesus. I can do that anywhere. But if I'm doing it because he wants me to do it, because I'm trying to prove to him that I'm a good person, then I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. We often take good things and we twist them and we make about ourselves, and that's when things become religious. People like this have a defensive posture against the truth. Like I said, their truth is always for others. It's never for them. I see this all the time. Have you thought about this? Do you think maybe this is true? And they're like, I hate you. And I don't want to see you anymore. And I was like, okay, sorry. Right? Because in our culture, and maybe in our city, we're looking to be offended, so that we can break a relationship off with somebody. I see a few of you nodding, right? Because we're scared of intimacy. There's a defensive posture against truth. There's a diminished view of God's grace. Grace is demanded, not shown. When I screw up, I should get grace. But if you do it, I'm going to keep reminding of you that for the rest of your lives. There's a series of broken relationships in their lives. They're constantly living, judging, or feeling judged. Therefore, any relationship is a threat. Right? There's a fear of that intimacy. It basically boils down to this. If you have little delight in your relationship with Jesus and a series of broken relationships and unmet expectations, there may be resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I feel like I need to say that. Because as Christ moves in our midst here, we have to be willing to be changed by him. We have to be. Because we've been given so much in Christ. We've been given this freedom, this identity, this new life, this new hope that has given us security and significance, so we don't have to protect ourselves from any threat to our security and our significance. Stories told of how Abraham Lincoln used to visit slave auctions. And he would go to auctions to buy slaves so that he could set them free. That's awesome. And on one occasion he did this, an old woman. he bought out of slavery, he met with her and he said, I've decided to set you free. I have the power to do that, don't I? And she says, yeah, I believe you do. Then be free. And then he got up and he left. And she got up and started following him. And he turned around and he said, no, you're free, you can go. She's like, okay. And he kept walking. And she kept following. And he looked back and there she was, no, you can be free, go. What is she doing? She says to him, I want to live my life following the man who set me free. Isn't that it? Isn't that Jesus? Naomi and Ruth had this confirmation of God's love and God's care and God's mercy and God's grace. It was represented in this child. And we're still telling that story because that's still what God is doing in our world through Christ. Through Christ. It's that story that we fit our stories into. It's that story that is going to change the world. Anytime Naomi would think about her old life and would maybe even fall into some of those old patterns, she would remember the blessing of her community. Blessed be your Redeemer, for he has given you renewed life and sustained life. You're no longer Mara, you're Naomi. Do you see her story? Right? She was happy and blessed until she found herself embittered against God because of tragedy in her life. And yet, once again, she got to know herself as blessed. That is the Christian life, right? Known before the foundation of the world, called by God to be his beloved, designed in him to find our identity and purpose in him, moving to sin and choosing in our sinfulness and our self-righteousness to live by fear and anger and shame, but God in his grace entering into our life and showing us Christ as the Redeemer so that we could be once again blessed with new life, with hope and with faith and with love. And any time we experience the effects of the fall, that is our trials, our tragedies, and our traumas leading us to experience fear, anger, and shame, we see that as an opportunity for Jesus to speak his grace and truth into our lives that we could be changed. The change is expressed in faith and hope and love. You know, that out of that flows good deeds. Out of that flows good thinking. Out of that flows all of the wonderful things in life. But we establish ourselves in the fact that we have been given in Christ faith in God, hope in life, and love from him and for one another. That's it. That's all. That's eternal. That's it. That's all. That's eternal. That's our story. Can you tell that story? Would you tell that story? Do you tell that story to the people who are putting up Christmas trees in their homes in mid-November because they need to know there's light in the darkness? And that light is inside each one of us to point out the truth about who we are and about who God is and that he's not far off. That's the whole thing. That's the light of the gospel. C.S. Lewis says that. I believe in the gospel like I believe in the sun, not because I see it, but because I see everything by it. People are putting up trees in their homes because they're afraid and they're a little angry and some are ashamed. And we can walk around pitying them or judging them, or we can speak that grace into their lives. Say, I get it. I understand. I have been you. Can I love you with some hope? Can I show you that you don't have to be bound by shame and bound by anger? Too often, especially in the last couple of years, the Christian church is not known for its grace. It's known for its demands for vengeance. We've decided that we need to fight for our rights. And in so doing, we've created distance between us and the people that we're meant to call and invite to a relationship because we're seen as so angry. I don't want to be angry anymore. I'm angry all the time, it feels like. I don't want to be angry anymore. I want to be set free from that. And as Jesus sets me free from that, I want to see how that's controlling other people so that I can just say, I understand. I get that you're angry. I was angry too. That's all it takes. Sharing our story. Naomi's story became the story of redemption for the whole world. That's why we read the genealogy, right? Because from Boaz's willingness to surrender his life for Naomi's and Ruth's, God brought a redeemer for all of humanity. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. As we enter into this season, we're going to read Isaiah, and we're going to remember that unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. He is the redemption of the whole world. Our stories testify to that reality. Let's pray. Lord, this can be sometimes really difficult to embrace. I know that there's seasons where I get so self-involved, so focused on me, demanding change from the people in my life, resenting circumstances in my life that are forcing me to change. Lord, that I often get caught up in condemnation, believing the lies that I will always only ever be what I was, that I will always only be a sinner, that I will resist your grace, and even believing intellectually that you've forgiven me but not forgiving myself, I recognize that that's living in condemnation. And I ask you to set me free from that. That there's fears that creep in each day. And yet, like you said to the Israelites who were wandering in the wilderness, there is enough for today. I often hoard things for tomorrow. I often want to make sure that I can provide for myself instead of trusting you. That you've already given me everything I need for life and for godliness. Lord Jesus, would you remind us of your constant presence with us, that we would seek to understand, and it's hard to understand, this wonderful doctrine of union with you, Jesus. It's hard to understand, and it demands so much faith. Would you give us the faith to do that? We believe that faith comes from you. We believe that you're the one who, in showing us what you're doing in our lives and in the world, that you can be trusted. And that as we exercise that faith, it would bring about a hope that we are not the sum total of our bodies, that we're not the sum total of our physical experience, that there is something more, and that you are bending our lives, the stories of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, and everything in the history of the world towards renewal. And as we look ahead to the day that creation is groaning for, when everything will be made right, we submit ourselves to say to you, renew us even now. Transform us, Lord Jesus. Change us from one degree of glory to another. We want to behold you. We want to see you. And in our worship of you, might we be the ones who are changed. Open our eyes to see spiritual reality. Open our ears to hear your voice, Lord, that we might be set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That you came, Lord Jesus, to set us free. And if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Cause us to see anything that enslaves us as a chance to experience your power in our lives. Would you give us the courage to surrender continuously to your grace and truth in all of life for all of life? And then, Lord Jesus, would you invite the community to see the story that you're writing on our lives, that they would be like the women who blessed Naomi, that they would see there certainly is a God who loves you, and that they would see that there's a God who loves them. In your name and for your glory, we pray.